Great song, Sue. That was a perfect song for this message today. I saw a lot of numbers going up on the screen. Some restless kids. I kept waiting for my number, but it never came, so I have to go ahead. Today we're continuing on our series, and we're at the point where it says, the sign says, pay attention, and it has a warning sign. You know, there's a lot of warning signs out there in life today, isn't there? We drive down the highway, we see all kinds of signs. Later today, I'll be making a trip down the highway, and I'm sure I will run across many of those. Whether it's under construction, or whether it's a curve in the road, or whether it's a speed limit, or whether it's, something construction. And some of those, if we don't pay attention, can be pretty costly, can't they? Well, there's all kinds of warning signs that we face every day. Now, I was thinking about this, and I thought there probably should be a few other warning signs that don't exist. And I was thinking of a couple of them. One of them might be for the people who go to the parade in La Porte, a sign that tells you to beware for high-pitched sounds and high sirens that are going to last for about 20 minutes at the beginning of the parade and a low-flying planes. Or maybe it's the fact that you go to the fair. And some of those rides, there should be danger signs when you get on those rides, when you look at some of the people that have put those together. I probably shouldn't say that. Now I'm being critical of those. But I wonder sometimes, I wouldn't get on them personally. But then I don't get on them at Great America either. So, but then, or maybe a sign on the door at Kroger's, beware, it's Tuesday. I kind of thought maybe the first service I'd get a better applause than I did, but I probably stepped on some toes right off the bat there. People who shop, and I can't say much because Tuesday's senior day at Kroger's and I fit into that, so, but I still try to avoid it. But anyway, there are all kinds of warning signs. If you have a smartphone, there's probably warning signs on your phone. There's warning apps. Maybe it's the one that has the tornado app or the severe weather app. It tells you when severe weather's coming. And I don't know if you're like me, but when I hear the sirens go off in town or I see the TV says tornado warning, not just a watch, a warning. I mean, something's been spotted somewhere. The first thing, Barb and the dogs are downstairs. They're smart. I stay up and look out the door and look around looking for the tornado. One of these days, that's probably going to come back to bite me, you think? But I know that sometimes we hear and see warning signs, but yet we don't pay attention to what those warning signs say. And we pay the penalty, don't we? Today we're going to look at God's Word a lot. This message this morning has a lot of verses in it, so bear with me. But the point I want to make is that because it has to, because the subject at hand demands us to take a look at the Bible and see what God's Word has to say. And so before we even get into the topic, we need to understand some things about God's Word, the Bible. In John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see, the Word of God, the Bible, has been around since the very beginning, before time. God had His Word. In Psalm 33:4, it says, for the Word of the Lord is upright, and all His work is done in faithfulness. Or Proverbs 35 says, every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. So obviously we need to understand as Christ followers that God's Word is true. Every single word of it. Unfortunately for all of us, we're not allowed to take the Bible and start reading it and find passages that don't go along with maybe our worldview. Or maybe they don't go along with our culture of the day, or maybe they don't even go along with what we want to believe. And so we want to tear those pages out so that the only thing left in the Bible is the stuff you agree with. Yes, I agree with that, but I don't agree with this, so rip, we tear it out. Unfortunately, we can't do that. You see, the Word of God is truth, all of it, every single word of it. So now that we understand that God's Word is true, the question is, do we believe it? And you say, well, of course we believe it. We're Christians. We're Christ followers. We believe God's Word. Well, do we really? Do we really believe all of it or just the parts we like? And then the bigger question is, are we willing to follow it. Now, wait a minute. Now you're asking for too much. You're not only asking me to believe all this, but now you're asking me to follow it. That's a lot. And so some people spend their whole life trying to take the Bible and make it fit into what they believe, to fit into what the culture is saying. And therein lies the problem that we have today in America. So let's assume for a moment that we all believe that God's Word is true. So we have the truth on our side. But you know what? We must deliver the truth in love. We need to speak truth, but we need to speak it with the love of Jesus in our heart. You see, we are His creation. He is our Creator. And He tells us that we are to love others. And that's not always easy to do, is it? It's not always easy to believe those that don't believe the way we do. It's not always easy to love people that are saying things that we don't agree with. But you know what? God tells us that we need to love people. So yes, there is the truth of God, the Word of God. It never changes. It's always the same. It's always true. But it has to be delivered in love. John 3:16 talks about God's love for us when He says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son." And then it talks about our love for others in John 13:35. It says, "By this all men will know that you are My disciples if you love one another." So today, our teaching, our warning, is about sexual immorality. And that is a hot topic in today's world. Christians are talking about this all over the place. And you may have thought, well, where were we on this? Where do we stand on this? And well, we've known all along that this sermon, this message was coming, and so we've kind of waited to talk about this until today in order to make it fit into what we are teaching. But today's teaching is on that subject. And when it comes to that subject, there's four things that I hope to accomplish today. When you walk out the door, there are four things that I hope happens for all of us. First and foremost, that we understand that all, and I repeat the word all, underline it in your mind, all sexual immorality is sin. So before we get all high on our high horse as Christians about maybe this other sexual sin that we have so much notoriety about today, before we get all excited about that, we need to understand that there are a lot of areas of sexual immorality, and every single one of them are sinful. So the second thing we need to leave here with today is we need to leave here with a heart that's been examined. We need to look at our own life and make sure that we are living a life that God has laid in place for us to live before we criticize and be critical of others. And third, we need to speak truth always. We can't water down the Word of God. We can't make it fit to where the culture's at. We have to say, this is what God's Word says, and this is what it means, and we have to stay with that. We can't change. But finally, we also need to leave here knowing that God forgives all confessed and repented sins. Because most likely this morning, we will touch on areas that every single one of us in this room are guilty of. And we all need God's forgiveness, don't we? So let's just start at the beginning of the process, which is found in Genesis. In the beginning, God created man and woman. So let's just jump into it. Genesis 2:22. "And the rib that the Lord God had taken from man, He made into woman and brought her to the man. Then He said, 'This is at last is bone of My bones and flesh of My flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed.'" This is in the very beginning of time, before sin had entered the world. Now we may say, well, okay, that's the Old Testament. Have you heard that before? That's the Old Testament. We don't go by that. Well, wrong. When it comes to moral teachings, the Old Testament is still valid today. There are parts of the Old Testament, maybe with rituals, ceremonial things, that are not relevant today. But when it comes to moral issues, the Old Testament and the New Testament, they're the same. The morality is still there. Matthew 19, 4 through 6 says this out of the New Testament. He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them both male and female, and said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and that the two shall become one flesh. So they no longer are two, but one. What, therefore, God has joined together, let no man separate." That's New Testament teaching. So, what I believe to be true, what our eldership believes to be true, what our pastors all believe to be true, the vision or the statement of faith of this church believes to be true, is that marriage is defined by one man and one woman coming together in marriage to become one, joined together as one flesh. That's what we believe. We believe that God made the definition for marriage, and no one has the right to change that. That's where we stand on the issue. We understand that the culture doesn't agree with that, but as far as God's word is what it says, and we believe it to be true, and we will stand behind that 100% as long as we're here. And we want you to know where we stand on that issue. You know, the Bible teaches a lot of things. The Bible teaches us that our body is made for God. We don't believe that sometimes. We think our body is made for us, for our pleasure, for our fun, for our whatever. Our body is made for God and not for our pleasure, but it's made to glorify God. Our body is made to make God look great. We are called as Christians, as Christ followers, to be pure. That's what he wants us to be, pure. Titus 1:15 says, "To the pure all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and their consciences are corrupted." That's the opposite of being pure. So let's look at what God would want us to do. How would God want us to live? Because you see, I think God has a plan for every single one of us as far as relationships go. I think God has a plan in that. I believe that God would love for us to be born and to live a good life and to be good people and to save ourselves until marriage and find a spouse that we can marry and become one with and then live and have children, or if we can, or adopt, or whatever the case may be. But be great Christian examples, be light to the world. That's what God would like us to be. But yet we sometimes don't go that route, do we? And it's hard. But you know, it's no different than parents. Parents have that same desire, don't you, for your own kids? You have a plan that you would like for them to follow. You would like your kids to grow up to be respectful of other people, be polite, be good kids, they behave, they do what you tell them to do and when you tell them to do it. They go on to school and become very well, you know, educated, and socially they fit in and are able to make friends and have friends. And maybe go on to college, if that's the case, or a trade school or something like that, to build a career and then save themselves until they find this special person in their life. And then when they find that special person in their life, they get engaged and they get married and they have a wedding, a wonderful, beautiful wedding, and all the stuff that comes with that. And then they go on from there to become one flesh, maybe to have children, or like I said, maybe to adopt if they can't. But they have this family with wonderful, polite kids, your grandkids. And isn't that what you want for them? I would be hard-pressed to believe that anybody in this room doesn't want that for their kid, their child. Well, that's exactly what God wants for you and me. And when we go away from that, we pay the price. We pay the price. When we alter the course, there's consequences that go with that. Does God forgive us for it? Absolutely. If you confess it and repent, God will forgive you. But that's his plan, and that's what he would like you to do. 1 Thessalonians 4:1-5 says, "Finally, brothers, we instructed that you know how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask that we urge you in the Lord Jesus Christ to do this more and more. Keep doing it. Live this way and keep living this way. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is God that will make you sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. It's important that we know this. Ephesians 1:5 says that we are to be imitators of God. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For this you can be sure, that no immortal, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Without God's forgiveness, none of us have a chance. But with God's forgiveness, all of us have that opportunity. See, God's plan for our life is the best plan. God's plan for us is clear in the Bible. There is no mixing it up or gray areas. It's black and white and it's clear. Doesn't make it easy. Doesn't make it easy to do, but it is clear. God has clear direction for all of us. But then the problem came was sin. Sin entered the world through Adam and Eve. They made a decision not to follow God's plan, to go their own way. And because of that, sin entered the world, and it's never been the same since. So unfortunately, we don't always follow God's plan, do we? Let's look at this area a little bit closer. The key passage for today is found in 1 Corinthians 6:13 through 20, which comes the title of the message. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said that the two will become one flesh, but he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. And verse 18 is where the title of the message comes from. Flee from sexual immorality. See, that word means run. Doesn't mean dabble in it. Doesn't mean try it out and see how it works. Doesn't mean mess around with Satan and some of the things he wants us to do. He says we should flee. Run as fast as you can from those kind of temptations. It says all other sins a man commits is outside of his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price, and therefore honor God with your body. See, that is our instructions that Paul has given us from God, that this is the way we need to live our life. This is the way we need to handle temptation, is we need to flee. But you know, sexual immorality comes in a lot of shapes and sizes, doesn't it? And again, we as Christians can kind of start to put these sexual sins in some kind of a hierarchy. And it's not a biblical hierarchy, it's one we've created ourselves. And so it may be different for all of you. But you may look at these, and here's some of them. Prostitution, adultery, sex before marriage, sex with anyone other than your spouse, homosexuality, pornography. And if one of those didn't hit you, then let's finish it up with lustful eyes. It's kind of the coverall, because we probably, most of us, fall to that at times. Matthew 5:27, in fact, says, "You have heard that what I said, that you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman or looks at a man with lustful intent has already committed adultery in their heart." See, God knows that that temptation can lead us to evil, can lead us to do things that we know we shouldn't do. So So lustful eyes can be something that is just as bad as these other sins. And I think that's one of the important parts of this message today is that you understand that all of these are sin. I'm not trying to sugarcoat it at all. But what I also want you to understand is that all of them are sin. And that we can't just sit around and talk about one group of those because, well, that's awful, that's disgusting, whatever. Well, so are some of the other ones. They're also, in God's eyes, disgustful. God is disgusted in us when we've caved to those other sins. They're all the same. Sin is sin when it comes to sexual immorality. The only sin in our life that God says is different is blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. Other than that, sin is sin and needs forgiveness. All of us fall into that. So it's important for us to understand that. We all need to confess and repent. Romans 1:18 says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness." We find ways to take the truth, and we find ways to water it down and make it not that bad. But that's not what God says, and we need to follow that. Paul goes on to write about this topic in the first chapter of the book of Romans. It's kind of a lengthy passage. I'm not going to talk much about individual points in it, but I would like to just read it because it is Paul's take on this subject of sexual immorality. It says in Romans 1:21 through 32, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the Creator, the creature, rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations with those with that which is contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error." And he wraps it up with this. "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, gave them up to be debased mind, to do what ought to not be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness. They were filled with evil, covetousness, malice. They are all full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, investors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. And not only do them, but give approval to those who practice it as well." See, that's what we deserve. But thank God, He has forgiveness. He has grace for all of us. A little later in Romans, the same book, Paul writes this, "What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made that the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin, as it is written. There is no righteous one, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together became worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one." Paul's telling us here that we all fall to sin. This is not a passage to make you feel bad. And necessarily, it's not a passage to condemn you. It's a passage of hope because it sets us up for the hope of God, the gospel, the good news that we find in Romans 21, where it says, "What benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you now are ashamed of?" Those things that we fell to, those things that we were tempted in and we fell to, what are those things that are we ashamed of those things? Sure we are. But here's what he writes, "Those things result in death, but now you have been set free from sin and you have become slaves to God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness And the result is eternal life. The good news. For the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life with Christ Jesus our Lord. So for all of us that have made that commitment to turn our lives over to Christ, to give our lives to Him, He has forgiven us for whatever has happened in our life. All we have to do is confess and repent. Colossians 3:5 says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed," which is idolatry. "Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived." You notice that? You once lived. But hopefully you don't live there anymore. That's what communion is about. Every week we have communion. Every week we talk to you about looking at the sacrifice that Christ made for us. In light of what I have just said over the last 10 minutes or so, and how that we fall to sin, and how that we cave into the world sometimes, we are in desperate need of a Savior, and Jesus is it. And see, He came and He died for us so that, to pay the price, so that we can have eternal life. That's the good news. That's the gospel. That's what we celebrate at this time of communion. We celebrate God's forgiveness. We're going to watch a video for a minute. And when we're done with the video, the ushers are going to come forward and they're going to serve communion.
How I wish we could go back to simpler times, before all our scars and all our secrets were in the light. On this hallowed ground, we've drawn the battle lines. Will we make it through the night? It's gonna take much more than promises this time. Only God can change our minds. Maybe you and I were never meant to be complete. Just be broken together. If you can bring your shattered dreams and I'll bring mine, can healing still be spoken and save us? The only way will last forever is broken together. You just be broken together. If you can bring your shattered dreams and I'll bring mine, can healing still be spoken and save us? The only way will last forever is broken together.
Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, we just thank you so much this morning. We hear your word and we know what you say and we know where we fail, but we are so thankful for your grace. And we're thankful that we can come together every week at this time and thank you for that grace, for that sacrifice. So I pray now, Lord, that you will forgive us for our sins, that you will help us to turn and walk in the way that you would be happy with and live according to your plan. In your name I pray. Amen. As we wrap this up this morning, there's just a few things I want to finish up with. There's a few things that I hope that we take away from this morning's teaching. The first thing that I hope we take away from this is that we as believers in Jesus Christ need to always speak the truth. And the truth comes from God's Word, and all of God's Word is truth. But we can get kind of uppity with all that, but I hope that we, in light of that God's Word, we look to ourselves to make sure that we are living the life that we need to live, to make sure that we are not involved in any of these kind of areas ourselves before we become too critical of others. My prayer is that we can learn to love each other. Because I want to tell you something, that I know people who are struggling with this. I know people who are struggling in these areas. I have sat down with them and I have looked eye to eye with them. And it's tough. It's hard for them. They struggle. They know God's word, but they struggle with this temptation, and life is difficult. And when you know someone personally, whether it's a family member, a friend, or an acquaintance, or somebody who struggles severely in one of these areas or in multiple areas, and you look at them and you see the brokenness in their heart, and yet, at the same time, they're not willing to change. And that's hard. But there's a life to that. There's a family to that. There's moms and dads and brothers and sisters to those folks. And so we need to look at them with loving eyes, and that's the third thing, that we need to love one another. And then you know what? The world is in the need of light. And we need to be the light of the world. We need to be praying. Not just be mad at people or not just screaming obscenities or not just doing anything like that, but we need to be praying for those who are struggling in these areas because we love them. They're not always easy. And you know, this morning, I want us to think about a passage that Jesus wrote in Matthew 5:14 where he talks about us being the light of the world. You see, we are a light to a dark world. Our culture is dark, and it's leading darker and darker all the time. That's the lean, the bent of our country and of people. Satan is continuing to have his way when it comes to this subject. Even our government leaders think that we need to be more tolerant of the ways of the world and disregard what God's Word has to say. But we cannot do that. We don't have a choice. God's Word is God's Word. It's truth, and we need to follow it. But we need to follow it in love as we love other people because they are looking to us to be the light of the world. Matthew 5 says, "You are the light in the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." You see, when we live a life according to God's plan, it is becoming light to a world who doesn't understand or maybe doesn't know or maybe just won't accept it. The world needs you as Christ followers. The world needs me. And they need for us to be their light, the light to the world. But you know, there's something funny about a light. You see this light? there's all kinds of light in this room. So this light's not that big of a deal because there's a lot of light in here. But what happens when we leave here today? We go out into a world that is not light, that's not surrounded by all of our Christian friends and Christian people, and we go into our workplace, we go into our neighborhoods, we go to places that are dark. And you see, now that light makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? Now everybody sees the light. And that is what our world is calling us to be. That they want us to be the light. We can't ignore what God's Word says, but we can love them and be with them and be their light. And that's what we need to do. God is a great God, and you know what? He loves us all. Thank God for that. Because we all sin and fall short of His glory. And so this morning, we're getting ready to, in just a few minutes, we're going to sing a song. And while we do that, I encourage you that if you are struggling in one of these areas of sexual immorality, whether it's same-sex attraction, whether it's sex before or outside of marriage, whether it's pornography or whether it's homosexuality, whatever it may be, and you're struggling with that, we want to help you. There's resources out there that you can read and things you can do. There's phone numbers of ours. There's our email addresses, our cell phone numbers. We want you to call us if you want. We want to sit down and talk with you and help you walk through this process of change. We want to be a person who will love you and be love in your life and be light in your life. And if that's one of you this morning, then I encourage you to come forward. Here's an altar that will be ready for you during that final song. And if not, just send us an email, give us a call. Let's talk. Let's try to help you through this. Hopefully that's not in too many people's eyes. You can keep the lights off. I want to close this morning with an excerpt from a book that I just finished reading that talks about this subject. And I could paraphrase it, but you know what? It wouldn't do it justice. So what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to read just a little bit of this book because I think it's a good challenge for all of us. It says, Jesus was all grace and all truth all the time. He welcomed sinners and tax collectors. He healed the lepers and the lame. And he had compassion on the crowds when they were hungry and far from home. He condemned self-righteous hypocrites. He prophesied judgment on Jerusalem for their unrepentant hearts. He talked about hell more than he talked about heaven. He obeyed the law and had mercy on lawbreakers. He gives everything to us and demands everything from us. He died for our sakes and then told us that we had to die for His. We desperately need grace in our lives. We need to hear from Jesus. When He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We need to know that God doesn't expect us to clean up our act before we come to Him. He implores us to come now, today, just as we are. In brokenness, in pain, in humility, in repentance, and in faith. We need to hear the wayward children who have squandered their inheritance and have lived an immoral and rebellious life can come home into the arms of their Heavenly Father. We need truth in our lives. We need to hear from Jesus. The truth will set you free. And we need to hear from Jesus what this saying really means when He says, truly, truly, I say unto you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. We need someone as gracious as Jesus to tell us the truth. We're not okay. We need forgiveness. We need rescue. We need redemption. We need truth. We need grace, and we need Jesus. Only Jesus can save a wretch like me. That's the storyline of the Bible and the best news you'll ever hear in your life. Jesus saves sinners, the cowardly and the cantankerous, the loveless and the lawless, the rude and the reckless, the adulterous and the idolaters, the sexually proud and the sexually impure. Only in Jesus can we be given new birth. Only through Jesus can we be new creations. And only with Jesus can all things be made new. And only by listening to Jesus and the book His Spirit inspired will we come to realize that sometimes The new things are found only by sticking to our old paths. This morning we are going to sing this song. You can bring the house lights up. We are going to close with this song this morning. And again, we love you. God loves you. And yes, we are all guilty of sin. And yes, we all need confession and repentance. But Lord, if you are here today and we can help you in any way through these battles, that's what we want to do for you. We want to be here to help you. Not to criticize you, not to call you names, not to look down on you, but to love you. We as Christians need to speak truth, but we need to have compassion with people that we may not agree with, because that's the way they will find Jesus. So let's stand and sing. Father God, we truly need you. We live in a world that is dark and getting darker. But Lord, we are and can be and should be the light to this world. You have sacrificed it all. You have forgiven us for our sins. And Lord God, we now need to become light for those that are looking for help. We need to find those, Lord, who are struggling with these areas that we talked about this morning. Lord, when you look in their eye and you have a relationship with them to the point of you care about them, whatever it is they're struggling with, Lord, you look at it differently. I just pray that we can have those kind of hearts. That, Lord God, we can have that kind of a caring attitude, that loving attitude, that even though we know maybe what they're doing is wrong, and that we point it out through Scripture that it's wrong, but at the same time we point out that we love them, that God, that you love them, and Lord, we want to be there for them. So we just ask you to be with us. Walk alongside of us. Help us to be the light of the world. In your name I pray.